Thank you, Ms. K., Temple Baptist Orchestra and Choir, Daryl Radford, and the baby dedication, all you wonderful families who have committed yourself to raising your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. They are assigned to you for a period of time whereby they will learn their obedience and passion and love for God by your training of your love and obedience and passion to you through these years. And when they solo, they will transfer those formative influences to serve and worship God in spirit and truth. So I pray that your tribe will increase. It's good to see you here, and we want to welcome all of you who are here because of the baby dedications and others. God bless you. We're glad you're here. I don't know if the theme of the worship did a whole lot for you, but it certainly did for me, and that is to let it go. God has been dealing with me of late about things I'm wanting to hold on to, and He's saying, let it go. But I say, God, I want to hold on, let it go. Then I give it, and then I don't like the way He's managing it, so I take it back up. And I'm getting the message because it's getting rough not letting it go. God is wanting me to abandon some outcomes to Him. Now, if He's speaking that way to me, are you going to think for one solitary moment that He's not speaking to some of you about that very thing? If there's anybody in here, along with Steve Cobb, that needs to cut some things loose to God Almighty, would you just look back up here and say, amen? Well, good. It looks like I have enough folks in the congregation that something I say today is going to be relevant. And I'm glad you're here. You glad to be here? Are you poised to receive from God? I hope we're not putting in our time until we can get out to what's really important on this beautiful day this afternoon. Is it possible that what is life, namely God, can be relegated to something we want to get through that can be an inconvenience to what we're really passionate about? Boy, I hope not. I was taken to a home last night of a gentleman, quite frankly, that's of great means. I was impressed as we went floor to floor of all that God has blessed him with. He loves the Lord. And after we got through with the tour, he said something very profound to me. He looked at me, he says, Pastor, I want to tell you something. He says, I don't care how much money you have, how many things you own, what capabilities you have to travel and have fun and leisure, I'm here to tell you that if you don't have God, it's worth less than nothing. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I'd like to try it on, though, and see. But the point of the matter is, you know that. You know that. The greater value you have in Jesus Christ. And when that's central and everything else is peripheral, and I mean good things, that's just simply icing on the cake, you will learn it one way or the other that St. Augustine knew what he was talking about when he said, Thou hast created us for Thyself, and how restless are our hearts until they find their rest in You. I desire that gift for you today. I pray that God will grant that to you. We want to look at a biblical text today. We're not going to get through all of it. As a matter of fact, I didn't get through as much of it as I thought I would today, moving the rest of it to next week. So the sermon is shorter than I originally planned. You must be living right. But that text of Scripture starts in the book of Galatians, of which I invite you to turn now to chapter 6. Do I hear the rustling of leaves, or is it possible we're not bringing our Bibles? Let's stand in honor of the Word of God and turn to Galatians chapter 6 as I read the verses 6 through 10, having already promised you that we will not be able to cover them, all of them. But this is the literary unit. This is the portion that goes together, linked in those who seek to live Spirit-led lives. Notice what he says in verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Did y'all understand that? Did you get that? You need to get a pen and underline that verse. Look at them. Half of you happy, half of you saying, I knew it, I knew it. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word, are you going to receive instruction in the Word today? Says to share all good things with his instructor. I will have my basket, my truck, waiting outside after the day's message. Now notice what he says in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Well, it looks like a lot are mocking him. Let me read it again. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Now watch him work out that agricultural metaphor to exemplify that which is true of the material universe is true of the spiritual one and all reality, universal in its encompassing dynamic. Verse 8, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. I bet there's some folks here today that are weary in doing good. But notice what he says. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just want to praise you that we can yield, surrender, cut loose, lay down, recklessly abandon all to you. God's in charge. We can trust you, and you will guarantee and have guaranteed that you who have begun a good work in each of us and all of us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It will be okay if we cut it loose to you. Now in these moments together, Father, I pray in the deepest recesses of my heart that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, cleanse me of all unrighteousness, and speak through me. You have called me to do this. This is way beyond the capability of any human being. God in heaven, I trust you to communicate through me. But I pray that you also reach into the hearts of all of us. Change us, God. We don't want to be the same we've been. There's more in you. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I wonder if those of you who are native to this area or have been here for quite some time realize what a treasure you have. I'm from the mountains of North Carolina, and when I take people to see mountains, I can take you to places I guarantee you've never been before, and you will ooh and ah, and I understand that. And unfortunately for me sometimes, I have gotten too used to it and don't appreciate it like you do. But I think the reverse works down here. I wonder sometimes if you appreciate the beauty of the coastal region and are able to worship God by virtue of enjoying it. Because I want to tell you, I'm like a kid in a candy store. I haven't gotten over it yet. It might mark me among some of you, and before I found out Jesus was so fond of me, it would have worried me. But now I have noticed that I get excited looking out over a landscape. Maybe I'm traveling to Greenville. Maybe I'm going to Jacksonville or Emerald Isle or Moorhead City. And I love to look at a field stretched out as long as the eye can see with a row of trees behind it of soybean. As a matter of fact, I'm getting so good at it, I can distinguish between a soybean field and a cotton field. And I love, as I'm traveling, particularly to Greenville, do you see some of those old farmhouses and farms? And I envision in my mind that world where all modern society had not yet hit. And those folks were out in their fields and working, and I was just wondering what it was like. And I'm just lost in the glow of it all. And then, I don't know how y'all are. I mean, we have deer up where I'm from, but you run over with them down here. And I still get as giddy as a kid in a candy shop when I see one deer or 12 today as I did the first time I saw them. As a matter of fact, we got some deer on the property. And you know, on these very hot days this week, you know what I saw? There's a couple of fawns. And if you go by this creek, it's usually between 3 and 4. They will be, they're little bitty, they have the Bambi dots on them, and they're actually in the water, and they will stop and look up at you. And I always want to tell them, you know, I'm not going to bother you, but then I realize they cannot speak English. And so I go on. But every Wednesday night after I preach and answer your questions after I preach, I drive by myself to certain fields, and outside of hunting season, those fields will be full of deer. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, I saw 12 deer. Some of them had antlers, and I don't understand this. I'm a greenhorn, but some of them had antlers that had felt on them. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but I'm telling you, I absolutely love it. Now, I want to speak to you a moment about something that is sown in the DNA of this universe. It is within you as a human being, and it's within the world you live in. And it is this. I can stand on the edge of a field, and there's some near my house, and I can look out over what farmers have done. It might be corn, could be soybean, might be cotton. Hadn't found any marijuana yet, thank God. But as I look out over those fields, I notice something. There is a time that the field is barren, and then each week when I go by, once it's been planted, a little plant, a little shoot comes up, then a plant, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and there will be a time when that field will be harvested, but the harvest does not come when you sow. You must sow, and then you must wait on the harvest to receive what you've sown. You with me? This is a lesson in nature of God speaking to you about His eternal realities, not only in nature, but within you. Another thing I notice is this. Jimmy Arthur's a good friend of mine. He lives nearby, and most of the fields I look at are fields that he has planted his stuff in. Now, imagine this for a moment, that I'm sitting here like this one day looking out over a field. And Jimmy comes up and says, "How you doing, Steve?" I said, "Fine, Jimmy, how you doing?" He said, "What's your problem?" I said, "Well, I'm wondering why corn's growing up in this field." He says, "Well, because I planted corn." I said, "Yeah, I know you planted corn, but why not cotton? I would like to see some cotton this year. Why isn't the cotton coming from the corn?" And what do you think he'd say to me? That's not going to happen, is it? See, if I sow corn, what's going to come up? If I sow cotton, what's going to come up? If I sow soybeans, what's going to come up? See, what you sow when the harvest time comes is what you're going to receive. If I want cotton, I don't need to sow corn. Should make sense. I've also noticed that I don't know if the farmers observe, all my categories are biblical, it's an occupational hazard, if they honor what we call a year of Jubilee. I don't know if you know that in Scripture. Every 7 years, the land got rest. And I understand there's something very pragmatic about that, in that the nutrients need to be restored in the ground when you've been growing out of it year after year after year. You need to give them a break. So all of a sudden, a field that I've seen plants coming up in every year is barren, while this field over here is just flourishing with whatever the plan is. God spoke to me about that too. The amount you sow also is going to correlate with the amount you receive. Now, I know there's contingencies and extraordinary things that can happen that can alter that, and I know you can find an exception here and there, but I do know what I see in nature all around me, what I look at in my body, what I realize is true of the material universe, and I know, because I've been living the Christian life long enough to know that it is true in the spiritual universe, is this: there is an immutable kingdom law that Scripture discloses a day. You might have heard it this way, and then I'll give you the words of Scripture, that the kingdom, immutable, unchanging law written in the DNA of the universe you live in and within you and in the spiritual reality that we know, is that what goes around comes around, or as Scripture says it, you reap what you sow. Let's look at that in case some of you are puzzled by it. Notice what it says in verse 7. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. What does he say? A man reaps what he sows. You understand that? Is there anything about that you don't understand? Now, every single scholar without exception said something along these lines. Listen to Stott. This is a principle of order and consistency which is written into all life, material and moral. This principle is an immutable law of God. You reap what you sow. Now, for some of you, say, you know, that's not the best news to me, preacher, because I have sown some things now that I'm seeing I'm going to reap, or quite frankly, I'm already experiencing a little of the reaping of it, and that doesn't sound too good to me. It seems like I am tied or strapped in a vice, and I can't get out. What in the world am I going to do? Well, I've got a word for you, and you better thank God for it, and it's called grace. Because, see, the good news is this. If you will sow acknowledgement, confession, and repentance, you can reap forgiveness. If you sow getting something right with someone you have wronged, you can reap restoration. The good thing is, as you have sown for so long and you're reaping the outcome of that life, you can begin to sow in the things of God and reap that life. And I, for one, am very glad that it's true. Why? My father told me you never pay for your raise until you have your own. Now, I put my folks through a whole lot. I got to be honest with you. I don't want to reap that. So what did I do? I confessed, I repented, and I started sowing in the kingdom of God beginning December 13th, 1981. I'm going down a whole new row in a whole new field. I'm planning on reaping some of that, and I thank God for His grace. But listen to me. Some of you are dickering. The pendulum's going back and forth, and you are now sowing in an arena that you cannot help but reap, and I'm asking you, listen to me today. Get off that row and get on the row with God Almighty. Now, some of you don't believe it. And do y'all believe God's all-knowing? Yeah, he kind of figured that you'd have a little problem with that, so he thought he'd insert some things and he'd help you with it. Are you ready? You might say, well, you know, I don't really care what you say, preacher. Okay, fair enough. Do you care what the Word says? Well, let's see if I can't clearly articulate what it says in your situation, and then you take it up with God. Does that sound fair? All right. I want to speak to you about the truth of this law. When it comes to the truth of the immutable law of the kingdom that we are speaking of, that immutable kingdom law of sowing and reaping, God says, to those of you who have a little question mark about the truth of this, number one, don't be duped. Now, what does he say in verse 7? Do not be deceived. Don't be duped. You say, well, preacher, you know, I hear what you're saying, but you wouldn't believe some of the things. I'm getting away from it scot-free. I'm doing just fine. I don't know what your problem is. I don't know what kind of theology you got, what your deal is, but I'm going to be just fine. Don't be duped. Remember, you don't reap the harvest when you sow. And you say, well, how long is it between the sowing and the reaping? Well, sometimes it can be immediately, and sometimes it takes a while, and sometimes it takes a real long while. But I'll guarantee you one thing, unless you break the cycle within the kingdom, you're going to reap what you sow. It's coming, and don't be deceived. And then when you have your wake-up call, you're going to say, you know what, that preacher knew a little bit about what he was talking about, didn't he? See, that's what the scripture says. Don't be duped. It's amazing when you have agnostics and atheists who are making fun of God, who say they do not believe. And what does Scripture say? Only a fool says in his heart there is no God. And yet they think because they're so intellectual that they don't have to believe in God, and that if you were scientific enough, you would have better sense. And yet Scripture says what? Only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Because imagine the sovereign of the universe who spoke these worlds in existence and you and sustains them every moment of the day. This God who it's easier to exist than not exist, sustains your life. All he has to do with is withdrawal and what happens to you. It's over. And then you've got to face him on the basis of your own merit. I'll tell you right now, I'm going to go ahead and trust him now, and I will face him on the basis of the merit of his son, Jesus Christ, and I'll be clad in his perfect robe of righteousness, and so can you. Don't be deceived. Don't get cocky. I know what you're seeing in the news media. I know about the rhetoric you're hearing. I know the television shows. Don't be deceived. The other thing is this, for those of you, when we're talking about the truth of this immutable kingdom law of sowing and reaping, you better remember this one. God is never dissed. That's a new word now. I'm assuming it's the prefix of disrespect. You don't diss God. Guarantee it. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked, but I hear people mocking him. God cannot be mocked. I'm seeing him mocked on the television shows. God cannot be mocked. They're making movies up fun of him. God cannot be mocked. Remember, in the context of the sowing and the reaping, God Almighty will never, ever be dissed. Well, the original language is so strong here. It means to turn up the nose at, to treat with contempt, to ridicule. The idea is to make God ridiculous by outwitting him and evading his laws. It's one of the reasons I love to read the Old Testament. You know what it's a testimony of? Throughout the history of the world, entire nations have thought they could hold God in contempt, only to find out, and it's really true, that the truth of God won out every single time. Check it out yourself. And I'll guarantee you, it's such a track record that any maladies you're presently concerned about in our world and culture will be absolutely and utterly rotted before it's over. See, that's why Scripture says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can do it now while you have the opportunity, or you'll do it then when you don't, but there will be a universal acclamation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Every single human being, and you think of a few that have particularly held God contemptuously, will be on their knees looking up with their tongues wagging, Jesus, you are Lord. You don't diss God. And do not mistake the harvest for the sowing. Now, there's three specific applications that this has worked out. I thought I'd get to two and one next week. I discovered after the first service, and I can guarantee it for this one, I'm going to get to one, probably your favorite. Are you ready? There's three, kind of related and then kind of not, but this is the only one I'm going to be able to cover today. Here we go. Application number one. You reap a livelihood for the instruction you sow. Let me say that again. You reap a livelihood for the instruction you sow. Now look in verse 6. Hey, how many of you in here like to hear the whole counsel of God? What, one, two? Okay. The whole counsel of God. Does that mean if the expositor is going systematically through the book, that he would be avoiding his personal responsibility if he did not cover it all? Would you agree with that? That's one of the downsides, if you can say it, that first of all, the congregation can't accuse you of picking on them because you're not just picking text every week that responds to whatever's relevant to what's going on through the week. You just got to systematically go through passage after passage, and what comes you've got to deal with. And this is one that most preachers are not comfortable speaking about, but I'm not most preachers. I don't really care. I think you need to know it. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think any teacher in the school system, and let's just assume responsible teachers in the school system, do you believe, and I don't care if it's private school, public school, Christian school, whatever, do you believe they deserve the salary they receive? Go ahead and give me something back here. More. Good, good. See, because I think they're grossly underpaid. These folks change lives. They alter destinies. They empower you to embrace your life and make your life better. And yet we give them this little meager salary, while look at some of the salaries we give for other things that we prize valuable in this culture that's absolutely lewd in my view. We have got a warped sense of value. But no one in here that I'm aware of would not believe that a teacher deserves their salary, and as you said, much more. And I would assume that you would say that if you are a professor at a college that empowers people to train in a particular area to have a great career, or even a seminary professor who trains preachers and ministers to do what they do, you would assume that they deserve a salary to do what they do. If you agree with that, say amen. Okay, let me ask you this. Do you believe a responsible expositor of the Word of God deserves a salary from the congregation so that he may be free from secular employment to give all of his time to the ministry of the Word and prayer? Say amen if you agree with that. I'm telling you right now, we're going to have an invitation right now. We're going to get a louder amen than that. Do you think that a responsible expositor of the Word deserves to be paid? I'll put it to you more personally. This will help you with the translation of this. Do you believe that Steve Cobb, the pastor of Temple Baptist Church, deserves to be paid for the job he does? Well, thank you, because I think I need to write. No, I'm just kidding. Here's the thing. Now, you see those verses in your text? It says, Look, you reap a livelihood for the instruction you sow. Luke 10:7, 1 Corinthians 9, 11, and 14, 1 Timothy 5, 17, and 18. Why are those there? Those are the biblical instructions, the primary ones, that dictate to you your responsibility for the pastor. Now, let me tell you a little something about that. And I'm really speaking on behalf of other pastors, because you're going to see where I'm going here in a minute. I was out with a couple the other night who come from a tradition up north. I did not know such a thing existed to this degree. None of the pastors on staff have any training necessarily in ministerial stuff. You are not to get an education and be a preacher, because a real preacher worth his salt would not get an education. You with me? Now, there might be four or five guys up here on a seat that are the leaders of the church. They all have full-time jobs are bivocational, and in a moment you're going to know why. They're not allowed to prepare their messages. They're not allowed to get an education to learn how to prepare their messages. Now, as they're sitting up there, as it's getting close time for one of them to get up and preach, well, they're really into the Spirit moving and telling which one it is, so they start talking amongst themselves. And so finally one of them will get up, come up, I kid you not, open the Bible randomly and start preaching. And the belief is that if you are really Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, that you will open your mouth and out will come God and bless the entire congregation. I did not know such a thing existed in the modern era. But I tell you, that would end most of my work, so I asked him what denomination it was. I'm going to check it out. I would have it made. Now, let me tell you something, folks. I was persecuted at my last church because I had a degree in that community. And the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed. And I'm too neurotic to get up here not prepared when I preach. You might not agree with everything I say, and you know what I say about that. I don't mind you disagreeing with me as long as you don't mind being wrong. But you know there's no doubt that I believe it. And it's not just something I heard from a stump preacher and now I'm just passing it on. It is my studied opinion, and right or wrong, this is where I stand. This is what I believe. And it is a very encompassing task for any pastor worth his salt to prepare those messages week in and week out to be ready every time he gets up here to lead and feed the flock, to be there to manage the staff and administrate that, and also to be there to as a resource to give direction continuously. There's no way anyone could work a job outside of what he does and possibly live because of the responsibility this is. And so God has designed it in Scripture, and every now and then you need to hear this, that in your giving to the Lord, a portion of it comes right here to me and other staff members so that we can be freed from secular employment to give ourselves full time to the ministry of the Word and prayer and you. And I want you to know that when you do that, you are fulfilling God's design and you are blessed. Now, why'd I say that to you? Because I want to thank you for how well you do it. Thank you. It's very responsible how you do it. As a matter of fact, there's a business administrator guide that comes out every 2 years that is the most robust study of all ministries, all denominations, everything within the United States, according to size and budget, what is, if you can say this, the standard industry of salaries. And I have a whole team of people who work on that constantly to make sure that our salaries stay in line with that. And I thank God for every single one of them. So what I want to say to you is that you do it well, and this portion of the sermon that I wanted to share with you today is to commend you for being so responsible. God bless you. Now, that's as far as I can get today. We've had three or four to go out. I don't know if they went to get kids or they're upset with what I say, but we'll be all right, won't we? Now, I want to say something to you in closing today that I think's really important. I know it's 11:33, you're just going to have to get over it. I won't be much longer. I get nasty emails and letters every now and then. And some of them I just throw in a trash can. I don't give a rip. And I mean, I always evaluate the criticism, and then sometimes I'll respond. It goes with the territory. I wasn't always the well-adjusted man of God you see before you today. Well, I got one. Sometimes it's just insane. I got this manifest from somebody, and I threw it away. I didn't even respond to it. Was here about 4 weeks, and it dawned on me how really a lot of it was based on ignorance due to misunderstanding. It was really profound. And I don't know how we can get confused what the invitation is about. To me, it's something you're doing every week. You'd think people have it down. And I get criticisms from people who don't think we ought to have any kind of invitation, to those who don't like the way we do the invitation, to there ought to be a longer invitation, there ought to be a shorter one, and I feel like Heine the Mule trying to please everybody. I don't worry about that, you know that. But it makes me realize that maybe you don't understand what it is about. And I think maybe I can take a moment here to explain it to you. When we have an invitation at the end of the service, and I'm not that good at it, so sometimes you don't know if I'm having one or not, it means that if you want to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you can come forward. If you want to be baptized in that process, you can come forward. If you want to join the church as a member, you come forward. Most of the folks that come forward, we have already talked to. We're not interested in baptizing pagans. And I would assume that you thought that we're responsible enough to make sure that people know they know Jesus Christ when they come into this church. And I think most of you do. And so, and then sometimes some of you want to come and me to pray over you. Sometimes you want to come to the altar. And however long that takes, that's what it is. That's simply what the altar is. And so, in terms of people joining a church, sometimes they want to come forward and join a church so they can let you know they've joined and hopefully get to know some of you and that they can see your affirmation of them. That's a good thing. And some of you need special prayer. And don't underestimate special prayer. I don't make a big deal out of it, but here's something that happens sometimes. Friday night, I was at the Mongolian Grill in Moorhead City. Do y'all know what that is? You get raw food and you hand it to this guy and he cooks it for you. And you understand? Well, we had ordered and we're all going to the grill. And, you know, I don't know about y'all. I like to pray before we go. That way I don't have to wait on you and I can start eating. No. That's truer than I care to admit. But any rate, we were standing there, and by the way, the guy that headed the project for this building from Ferry and Sons, he was there, and we had the most delightful time. But we're here, and so we're standing. Usually we're sitting at the table when we pray, but when we decided this, we're standing. I said, let's just pray now. And of course, the whole restaurant's watching us. So we just kind of put our arms around each other in the restaurant like a huddle. 2, 4, and a huddle, and we're going to pray. Now, on the ride down there, my friend told me that I want to apologize to you guys tonight because I might have problems. I'm having a terrible struggle with vertigo, and I'm a little nauseous, and I'm going to the doctor Monday, but I just hope you'll bear with me tonight if I seem kind of weird. Well, we said, we're sorry. Well, when we were down there huddled, I put my hand up on his head, and I says, God, I want to ask you to heal my friend of his vertigo. I says, kingdom of God come, will of God be done right now in his head, in his brain, on earth as it is in the heavens. In Jesus' name I pray. Bless the food. Didn't think a thing about it. He said, thank you. Forgot all about it. I got a call that was on my message machine about 6 o'clock yesterday afternoon. And the message said, Steve, I had to call you to tell you my vertigo is completely gone. I'd forgotten, I'd even prayed about it. Now, some of you who are cessationists that have a problem with God doing miracles in present day, is it all okay and rest with your theology if God just goes off and heals somebody sometimes? Is that all right with you? We're not against doctors and medications. We think that's from God too. But can God save his brother Bill and just go ahead and have a quick laying of hands and heal him? And is that okay with y'all? Is that going to mess up your theology too much? Let me tell you what I don't tell you. I could give you countless stories of what I just told you by people I have long forgotten who have come here I have prayed for, only to tell me later that a change. Does it happen every time? No. Do you have a percentage? No. It's just in a normal outworking of life. I don't even keep up with it. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you ask me to pray for you, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to abandon the outcome to God. How's that? So, that's what an invitation's for. Is everybody going to be okay with that? So keep your emails and your letters and your concerns. We're going to continue to have an invitation. And when we do have an invitation, that's what we mean by an invitation, okay? All right, here's the invitation. Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, I let go of the invitation of you, and I pray, Holy Spirit, have your way in our midst, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen.